consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great
thou art. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. What a blessing. He has such a rich, full voice. I love to hear him sing, don't you? And what a powerful song. And I believe that whenever I hear that song, it just stirs me to the deepest level. And I thank the Lord for it. Take your Bibles this morning and go to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter number 4. Pastor Eckleberry tested your ability to recall certain things. And last Sunday, some of you were here, and more than a few of you, I trust. And you remember that last Sunday, the message was titled what? Thank you. I'm glad that you didn't totally demoralize me. Thanksgiving every day. And we were in Ephesians chapter 5, right? And she remembers the text. Now I'm feeling better about myself today, okay? And somebody remembered where we were. And in that passage of Scripture, the Bible admonishes us to be filled with the Spirit. How many of you remember that now? And the evidence of that is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Father, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. You like dominoes, I like dominoes, you all like... Okay, but anyway. But anyway, we remember that the admonition was to be filled with the Spirit. And today, I want us to take a look at a spiritual church. A spiritual church. Many of the very things that we read in Ephesians 5 last Sunday that would be evident in the life of the believer were evident in the life of the church in Jerusalem shortly after the day of Pentecost. And with that in our hearts, I want us to look, beginning in verse number 23, the Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said..." Now, I want to pause here because I want us to understand what we're reading. What they begin to say together in one accord is a psalm and a hymn. It comes directly from Psalm 2. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we examine Your Word this morning, that Thy Holy Spirit would minister to every heart. May it be our desire to be filled with Thy Spirit. And Lord, may consequently this body be a spiritual body. Lord, we know that it is a spiritual building made up of living stones. But God, may we in every way embrace that which is spiritual and put off that which is carnal. Lord, I pray that You may be glorified in us. And Lord, if there be one in this service today that does not know Thee as Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. A spiritual church. I believe today that there are a number of different ideologies concerning those things that might typify what we would call a spiritual church. I believe today that there are some that would say that a spiritual church is going to be characterized by some kind of miraculous signs and wonders. And may I submit to you that I believe a spiritual church will see miracles accomplished though to some people's purview, it may not appear to be so supernatural. May I remind you that every single time a sinner is saved, a miracle occurs. And so on Tuesday night, as yesterday, and as we trust by faith before this day is past, we will see the miraculous, the supernatural occur, the miracle of regeneration, or we would say the miracle of the new birth. I believe that that is the prevailing supernatural sign and wonder that the church in this day and age will behold, and they ought to seek to behold. There are some that fixate on speaking in other languages, and there are others that fixate on laying hands on folks and healing the sick. And yet I believe today that as we consider that that was something that God gave to the early church before they had the Bible to authenticate the message of the apostles, and now that we have a completed Bible that has been authenticated by God Himself, and He has given us His very Word, from cover to cover we see God's plan for His creation, and there's nothing left to happenstance or to guesswork. There's no, as I said to my Sunday school class today, ambiguity in the heart and the mind of God. Now that we have this, the need for the miraculous has passed away. In fact, I would remind you that it was the Lord Jesus Himself that rebuked the Jews because they required a sign. They required a sign. In other words, they didn't believe God, so they wanted to continuously see the miraculous. And God showed them the miraculous, and guess what? They didn't believe then either. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are they which, having not seen, yet believe." In other words, blessed are the ones that take God at His Word. Amen? But how many of you believe today, like this preacher, that God is still in the business of working miracles? Let me see your hand. I believe that God is still in the business of working miracles. And we've seen God do the miraculous in the behalf of families in this church. Some that God has provided a miraculous healing for. Some that God has provided maybe a financial turnaround for. Others that God has provided a supernatural reconciliation in a relationship when it seemed impossible for that to occur from an earthly perspective. But I believe today that God is still in the business of working miracles. But do you know, I think that the sign of a spiritual church is far less sensational than we would like to think. Do you know that? Because we want to get involved in the sensational. The root word of sensational is sense, or the sensory, that which we can see, that which we can hear, that which we can touch, that which we can taste and feel. And today, do you know that you're not going to find God on the platform of your carnal senses? Because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, He said in John chapter 4. And so it is an imperative for the body of Christ to be a spiritual body. Otherwise, we find very little contact with the head of that body, because He's a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, let me just remind you of something by way of foundation, and that is this. That even when we serve the Lord, that is a form of spiritual worship. I am offering something to the Lord God out of a heart of love and adoration. I'm worshiping Him through service. Sometime, somewhere a little ways back in Christianity, people got it in their minds that this was when we worshiped the Lord. People call on the phone and they say, "Pastor, what time is the worship service? Like, we have a scheduled time where we worship the Lord." I believe for the Christian, your life should be a continual act of worship unto God. Not just singing. That's not an act of worship in and of itself. That is a form of worship. We're going to take on the form of worship. But folks, we have people that are called worship leaders in churches today. And you know what? They take off the worship hat when they go off the platform, and the rest of their life doesn't resemble anything of worship. And if they're going to be the leader in worship, their life should be a continual act of worship unto the Lord that they claim to love. So even my very service to God is worship. And the Bible says they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in truth there, it's talking about the sincerity of our heart. A pure worship is being referenced there. I want you to see that there are some indications of a spiritual church given here in the early history of the church in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us that they were under great persecution. And they cried out to the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Would you see the persecution, number one, the persecution of a spiritual church? You say, that's not anything that I would look for to be an indicator of the spirituality of a church, that it has opposition or conflict. But may I submit to you that if this is spirit work, and if I'm going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that according to Ephesians chapter 6, that we have a spiritual enemy that wants to beset behind and before, he wants to attack those that wage a spiritual warfare, charging the gates of hell to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And so we will have a spiritual opposition whenever we endeavor to do the work of the Lord. The Bible says that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer persecution. Now, I think about, and let me go back, and I'm not making fun of any people groups. I'm not naming any groups or names today. And so you can relax for a minute. But sometimes I talk to people and they say, you know, God really poured out His Spirit on this country back in the early 50s. There was a revival that began to spark in Topeka, Kansas, and it swept all over the place. And we say, then why did God not manifest His Spirit in the same manner of signs and wonders for the previous almost 1,400 years prior to that? There's no real evidence or indication of it. Almost 1,000 years with no record of anything like the witch that they're talking about, the signs and wonders. And we look back to the Dark Ages and they say, well, that was a period of spiritual darkness. And that's the reason why it didn't take place. But do you know what happened during the period of spiritual darkness known as the Dark Ages? There were believers that were slaughtered by the millions. Christian people who loved and served God so fervently that they refused to bend a knee to the God of this world, and as a result of their loyalty and love for Jesus, they laid down their life in the cause and in the interest of the gospel, and they were willingly burned at the stake. Many of them, they were crucified, they were impaled upon stakes, they were burned alive, they were torn asunder, they were thrown to the lions, and in every horrific way that you can imagine, they were slaughtered by the millions. Now, friends, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that level of commitment exists in America today? Where people by the millions would be willing to be burned at the stake, to be thrown to the lions, to be sawn asunder, to be stoned for what they believe in, as took place. No, friends, why is it that we think that the Spirit of God was dead during the Dark Ages? I think if someone was so devoted and so in love with the Savior that they would lay down their very life, that person was more nearly filled with the power of His Holy Spirit than many of those folks that never suffer a moment's persecution, but go to a place that is involved in a sensory worship experience and are never challenged for the biblical faith. Some of you, I smell wood burning. Some of you are thinking about that right now. It's a good thing. We need to be challenged with the Word. Amen? And folks, sometimes we just take the standard rhetoric, the party line of denominationalism, and we swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And most of the time, it finds no foundation in truth, biblically or historically. But I believe they were characterized by persecution. And as they were brought before the magistrates and as the high priests and so forth, the Sanhedrin brought them, the apostles before them, and said, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not preach in the name of Jesus?" They looked at those magistrates, they looked at the high priest, and they said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And friend, I want to tell you, here was a church that was under persecution. And you can mark this down as a truth from God's Word, that any time you determine to take a stand for God's sake, for the sake of the truth, you can expect to be opposed. You can expect to have conflict rise up against you. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we recognize from the outset that we are involved in a spiritual battle. And whenever we take a stand for the truth, there will be those that do not like it. How many of you are aware today that by and large the social and political structure of our culture is dead set against Christianity? How many of you know that? You would almost have to have your head in the sand to deny that fact. Christians and Christianity in the media and in the movies and on television, it's portrayed as a lunacy and idiocy, as wild-eyed idiots, uneducated, illiterate, and uncultured people. And my friends, I'm going to tell you, that was something that they tried to put on the apostles. That the Bible says that they marvel because they were uneducated, illiterate men, but they took knowledge that they had been with Christ. And those 12 men who did not have the benefit of all kinds of formalized training as the Sanhedrin, all they did was turn the world upside down. All they did was evangelize the entire known world in their day against the opposition that came up against them. It's no strange thing when we take a stand for Christ and even other so-called Christian groups, they'll speak a word against you. Sometimes I have people, they ask me questions. I was talking to some of the young people the other day, and they said, "Why are there so many different denominations? You know, can't we all just get along?" And you know, I'm going to tell you something. The answer is no. I can be their friend. I can be civil towards them. We can have a discourse. But we're not going to hold hands together. The Bible says, "I'm to come out from among them and be separate." Folks, look. Why would I want to hold hands with an Episcopalian priest that claims to be homosexual and have that sanctioned by his church and say that we can get together in an ecumenical meeting and have that be okay? You know, we see the hypocrisy revealed in the media today. Now, I'm not giving an endorsement to Carrie Prejean, who was Miss California, who was unseated because she took an unpopular view of same-sex marriages. But she was ruthlessly, mercilessly vilified for just exercising her First Amendment right of free speech and expressing her beliefs. And then we have the indignity of Adam Lambert forcing his homosexuality and trying to parade and posture for his cause. And people want to pick that up and say how brave and how, you know, how astute he was to capitalize on that opportunity. You say, well, you know, there's 1,500 people that called ABC and they complained about it. But, you know, there was probably 15 million people that were upset at Carrie Prejean. She was called everything but righteous in the media and vilified. And yeah, she had some things in her past. But folks, listen, so don't all of us. You know what I'm saying? I think what it points out to us is the fact that when we stand for righteousness, we will be persecuted, which is the nature and the definition of persecution, because persecution is defined by suffering for righteousness' sake. That is persecution. There are a lot of people that do wrong, and then someone is on their case about it, and they get a persecution complex, but you don't deserve to wear that because you're not suffering because you did the right thing. You're suffering because you did something wrong and you don't like the fact that you're suffering. Persecution means when you do the right thing and you suffer because of it. And that's exactly what happened to the spiritual church. By the way, there are a lot of churches that have already decided they're going to bend a knee. When it comes to sensitive social issues like homosexuality, you know what? They've already decided. We're going to take the low road because we want to keep those cards and letters coming in, want to keep seats in the pews, and that's more important in the greater scheme of things, and so we'll just go ahead and decide to compromise. And you know what? They won't fall into the same level of attack as a spiritual church. I want you to notice something as well. The spiritual church's prayer. Number two, it's prayer. Interesting to me that the Bible tells us that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and they began to pray the second psalm. Isn't that interesting? They prayed the Word of God. Now, I want to just make a point about prayer, and that is that there are a lot of people that say, we need to pray the Word of God. And so what they do is they say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy... And you know, that is a great prayer. It's a model prayer, in fact, that the Lord gave us as a model for all correct prayer. It wasn't that that prayer should continuously be repeated as something done repetitiously, because Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their repetitious praying. It came from their head and not from their heart. And prayer is me communicating with God from my heart and God from His heart communicating back to me. And sometimes if I'm only praying from what I think or I feel in a sensory experience, I'm not going to pray precisely what God would have me to pray. And so, do you know where I can always rest in as I pray the Word of God? Because you know what? It is a reflection of the heart of God. It is a reflection of the will of God. And when I pray His Word, I can have confidence in knowing I'm asking God for His will for my life. I'm extolling the Lord according to thus saith the Lord and not according to my head and my feelings. And I come to the Lord and I pray the Word of God. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us here in verse number 26 that the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Again, we find it in verse 30, stretching forth thy hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. You know, they recognized in that early church that they had access to God in prayer because of the holy child, Jesus, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And they prayed together, and there was no manifestation of the power of God in that church before they prayed. Before they prayed. Do you know, I believe today, sometimes people come together for prayer and it's almost like we're getting together to go on an activity to Castles and Coasters. There's no seriousness about what it is that we're coming together for. And every once in a while, there'll be some tragedy that occurs and we feel the deep, abiding need to go to the Lord in prayer. And we approach the throne with the seriousness and the soberness in our hearts. And yet, folks, I'm going to tell you that people are lost and dying in their sins and they're going to hell. And we have no seriousness in our prayer life about it. Brother Mike, yesterday as I stood right here and tried to give the gospel, I was keenly aware of the fact that there was a spiritual battle underway. And if anything could have caused me to have boldness in that hour, you know what it would have been? The prayers of God's people. You know what caused them to have a boldness in their witness? It was the prayers of God's people. I'm going to tell you, I'll just let something out of the bag here a little early. I'm praying that next year every member of our church, every regular attender of our church will have an assigned ministry before the year is passed. That you'll be a part of a ministry, be able to say, this is the ministry that I do at my church. And you won't be limited to one. Some people have three or four things. And I'm at work right now creating a spreadsheet of every man in our church and where I've recognized their spiritual gifts, and we can put them in a place that would exploit the abilities and gifts that God has given to them so that they can become all that God intends them to be in their local church. But friends, there are some people that say, well, you know, I'm not able to walk, or I can't do this, or I can't teach a class. You know, there's a ministry in prayer that folks can perform that sometimes we look down on. And yet there's no power apart from God's people prevailing in prayer. There was no boldness in their witness before they were serious about the subject and the practice of prayer. Regularly, seriously coming into the presence of God. How many of you have kids? Let me see your hands. That ought to make a prayer warrior out of you all by itself. Amen. And the older they get, the more you probably need to pray for them. Right? I imagine if I talk to some folks that have been parents in here for more than 25 years, you would say that you have honed your prayer life for your kids to a level that would make your prayer life when they were toddlers seem infantile by comparison. True or false? Their problems get more complex as they get older, don't they? Your love for them doesn't diminish, does it? It seems to intensify a little bit. And when grandbabies come on board, it really gets intense, doesn't it? How many grandparents here today? Folks, if you have kids, if you have grandkids, I'm going to tell you something. You have a ministry in prayer right there. Those children are counting on you for prayer. You know, let me tell you something. This is off the notes. It's okay. I just gave myself permission. But anyway, look, you know, sometimes I have people come up to me and they want to know all about the sins of my youth. Did you ever drink alcohol? Did you ever take drugs? Did you ever do this or did you ever do that when you were a kid? And you know, I'm always kind of amused by that, but I've kind of identified why people ask me those questions. Sometimes people think if you've never experienced it, you don't have any moral authority to be able to counsel it or help it. You know what I'm saying? Which I kind of reject that idea. But folks, listen. Or they say, if you were, then you can't counsel or help it either. You know? So I tell them, man, you're going to have to take a big X-Acto knife to your Bible. Right? You're just going to whack out the 51st Psalm altogether. In fact, just take all of Psalms out of the Bible. While you're at it, just take all of 1st and 2nd Samuel out of the Bible. While you're at it, take an X-Acto knife to the 2,500 times that David's name is mentioned there. Okay? You know what you're going to have left? Swiss cheese. If you follow that reasoning. You understand what I'm saying? So we don't do that. But what happens is a lot of people, they want to know, hey, Pastor, did you smoke pot? Did you drink alcohol? Did you do this when you were a kid? You know why? Because sometimes these youngsters want to justify that in their life. They say, well, the pastor didn't. He turned out it was okay for him. So if I do it, it's no big deal. I can turn it on when I need to and I'll turn out okay. But do you know what I had that a lot of kids don't have? I had saved grandparents that prayed for me every day by name. I had a mom and dad who loved the Lord and served Him and prayed for me by name every day. I had a mother with calluses on her knees because she spent hours on her knees in prayer every day. I had the benefit and the advantage of being lifted up through a prayer ministry, the likes of which few young people ever enjoy. And the Lord knows I needed it. So there are things spiritually that are behind the scenes that people don't see. This was a church that was committed to prayer. And every time they got together, they were praying and they were crying out to God for His power. And would you see number three, the spiritual church, its power, its power. Not just the fact that they had the Holy Ghost. They prayed, the Bible says in verse 31, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The Bible says in verse number 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Two things that this spiritual church would have been characterized by, it would have been great power and great grace. How do you suppose that was accomplished? It was through much prayer. It was through a church that recognized the source of its supply, its sufficiency, came from God and not its own wisdom. It was the power of God. It gave them power in their witness. In their witness. You know, I believe that a spiritual church is a church that will have such power in its witness that it will continually have souls saved. In the church in Jerusalem during this period, the Bible says the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And that Spirit-filled church is going to have a powerful witness of the resurrection of Christ, which is the good news that Jesus lives. Amen. And I wonder today, could it be said of your life? We can tell you're a part of the spiritual church because you have a powerful witness, and that powerful witness can be determined by the fact that there are people getting saved next to that witness. Now, I realize that there are folks in history, even in church history, who preached a message. I think about Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and he had 8 converts, his own family, right? Sometimes it happens like that. I'm not talking about these huge astronomical numbers that turn out at a crusade meeting and some people say, well, that's indication of the power of God. I believe that at some point in time there's going to be some fruit as you determine to just faithfully, powerfully give the witness. The power is not because of you. The power is not because of me. The power is not manufactured by any fleshly mean. It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It was not until they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God that they had boldness in their witness. And how often do we go out and we try to, out of our intellect, reason people into being saved as though somehow it were my powers of persuasion that could talk someone into being saved? It is only the wooing and the drawing of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that will lead a man to salvation. I'm glad that both of you agree with me on that point. Makes me feel much better today. Quickly, and we'll move on. Would you see the spiritual church? It's preaching. The Bible says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. They spake the word of God, the Bible says in verse 31, with boldness. Do you know what they preached? The purpose-driven life. 40 days of purpose. 40 days of promise. Is that what they preached? No. Folks, First Baptist Church of Phoenix was located on Central and Glendale. It was one of the oldest Baptist churches in all of the southwestern United States. It was established in the early 1890s. They had a huge bell tower on the corner there, and it was at a time and in its day a gospel preaching witness. And a man in our church came to me one day and said, that church is going belly up. They're going to sell their property. So I got in the car and I drove over there. And I just wanted to see what was going on. I wanted to talk to somebody, see if there was anything that we could do to encourage them. And I spoke to one of the ladies that was working in the office. And she said, we've tried everything. We've tried social programs and clubs, and we sent all our staff to Saddleback Church to come back and do the purpose-driven church. And so we had 40 weeks where we did nothing but the purpose-driven church, and our attendance went down. And there they sat in a nearly 1,200-seat auditorium, about 50 people, and they didn't have a Bible in their lap. They had a book written by a man. That was what was being preached. Now that church isn't there anymore. They sold the building for pennies on the dollar to some nondescript, non-denominational group. And I want you to understand something. The main purpose of this church is the proclamation of the gospel as contained in the Word of God. And when you get away from the primary purpose of the church, you will always fail. You will always fail. And so my purpose is with boldness, even as it says in verse 31, they spake the Word of God with boldness. I hope, you know, when people leave church today, when they leave Freeway Baptist Church after a service, they think, man, all that guy ever does is preach the Bible. He only just preaches out of the Bible all the time. I don't know if I'm going to go back there. All he ever does is preach out of the Bible. Man, you couldn't give me a better compliment than that. Right? It always hurts my feelings a little bit, Uncle Lyle, when people, or I should say Pastor Eckleberry, I'm sorry. But anyway, it always hurts my feelings a little bit when people walk out the door and they say, that was a nice talk. I want to say, thanks a lot. That was so kind of you to let me know that. No, listen, what a talk. I was preaching the gospel with boldness, amen? Listen, their preaching was the Word of God, energized by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And people got saved. Watch this, see, number four quickly, or number five rather, where are we at? Okay, number five, it's provision. There was no lack. Why? Because everyone said, God saved me. He's got a claim on my life. And if He owns my life, He owns everything that I possess. And whatever I have that God needs, it's at His disposal. And the Bible tells us that. It says in verse number 34, it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, I know someone's going to say, well, you know, that's communism. Well, at that particular time, they were kind of cast out into communal living because they were banished from the gates, as it were, and they were living under great persecution. And so they lived together sometimes in groups to help support and sustain one another. And it doesn't mean that every single person that got saved had to go out and sell their house or sell their lands. But many of them that were possessors of those things did. Why? Because God, by His Spirit, put it in their heart, and they wanted to see to it that there was no lack to the body of Jesus Christ. And when a church is truly spiritual, its people will not have a claim to possessions. They will say, I belong to the Lord. I'm the possession of God. And whatever is in my care is a stewardship. And should God have need of any of these things, it's His before He asks. The other day I was talking to someone and I said, listen, I want to tell you something. Whatever it is that you have need of, it's yours before you ask. Whatever it is that you have need of, it's yours before you ask. I want you to know that I've predetermined that there's nothing within my ability to give that I'll withhold from you if you have need of it. And I think about what the Lord said, freely you have received, freely give. The last thing I would show you today is this spiritual church, it's pity. Say it's pity. Yeah, it's compassionate heart. It's pitiful heart. In the respect that the Bible says in verse 26, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. These people said, if someone has a need, I want to give myself to help provide for that need. I'm not going to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear if someone should have a need. I want it to move me in my heart. The greatest need of humanity is salvation. But folks, if there are those within the body of Christ that have needs, we should be moved in our spirit by those needs. Half of the law is summed up in love thy neighbor as thyself. And yet, folks, how little do we practice that truth? Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the Lord on the main line. I thought, do I ignore this? What do? Act like it's not really ringing? Raise my voice and try to... Okay, but anyway, here's what happened. Here's a man named Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. And you know what he was? He was an encourager. Son of consolation, if you do a word study on this, what you're going to discover takes place is that he was an encourager. Oh, there we go. Okay, we got it. We couldn't find the off button on that thing. Somebody's thinking they should have been out 5 minutes ago. I'm holding your place in line at the Old Country Buffet. But anyway, let me just say this. Look, that's happened to all of us at least once. Well, and we're going to close with this. This is the last point. This man, Barnabas, he was filled with the Spirit. And you know what he did? He wanted to encourage others. He wanted to console them. He wanted to help them. You know, sometimes I wonder about the church because we get so narcissistic. You say, I'm not a narcissist. I'm not a materialist. Materialism and narcissism are not synonymous. Narcissism is a self-centeredness where it's all about you. Right? And you know what? There are a lot of people come to church and think, and I hope the preacher preaches a good one because I sure need it today. And they're sitting next to somebody that's thinking about killing themselves and they never even speak to them, much less shake their hand or think about taking them to lunch. And they walk out and they criticize and they tear down and they pick apart. But you know what spiritual people do? They build up, they encourage, they exhort, they console. It's not all about me, mine, what I have, what I want, what I got, what God's given me. It's, Lord, this is all yours and whatever I have in my care is yours before you ask. And God, if there's some discouraged people in here that need some encouragement, I'll give up a nap today to do that. I decided about 3 years ago that if being an encourager means I never go home on Sunday from 7 in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, then that's my Sunday. I didn't grow up that way. I grew up eating pot roast every Sunday at home and taking a nap. And sitting on the front row with my mother and taking notes every Sunday night. Some of you grew up like that too. Okay? But I decided, you know, if it means that I don't get to go home and I don't get to take a nap, I don't get to go home and shave and freshen up before church on Sunday night, it's okay. I'll stay down there for 14, 15 hours. if I need to touch some lives and mean encouragement to some people, if I need to be available to some folks. And people can get on me and say, well, you know, you need to take some time for yourself. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to burn out, things like that. Folks, at some point in time, we've got to come to a place where we say, I'm worried about this person who's on the ragged edge. I want to be a blessing to them. And you're talking about the things you didn't like about the worship experience doesn't really edify them. You understand that? It doesn't console them. It doesn't encourage them. Your constructive criticism isn't always helpful to their spirit. See, you can pour courage in, or you can discourage and suck the desire to serve the Lord right out of the heart of somebody. You know what Barnabas decided he was going to do? I'm just going to pour a load of courage in. I'm going to be an encourager. I'm not going to drain these apostles so they don't have the energy to do the work of the Lord. I'm just going to build them up. I'm going to encourage them. When people have a need, I'm going to think about those needs before I think about mine. And if I have the means to encourage and help, and you say, I don't have any money. I don't have any land to give. You know what you can give? A kind word. You know what you can give? You say, I don't have any. I can't take anybody out to lunch. You know what? When was the last time you went up to somebody and said, you know what? It's pretty paltry around our house. Looks like Mother Hubbard's cupboard. But, you know, I've got some microwave popcorn. Why don't you come over and eat some popcorn? We'll play Monopoly and drink Dr. Pepper and have some fellowship. You could do that. You don't have to play the part of the big spender to encourage somebody's heart. Sometimes what people need more than they need you to feed them is just for you to be there for them, to encourage them. And that was an indication of the spiritual church. It wasn't about what pleases me. It was how can I be a blessing to someone else. That characterized that church. Do you know, before you leave today, before you step off the lot, headed to wherever it is you're going to take your nap, why don't you think, Lord, is there somebody here today that you'd like for me to be an encouragement to? Is there somebody lonely here today that hasn't had a meaningful conversation with someone in a week that would like me to care about them? Is there somebody here today that feels friendless, that spent Thanksgiving alone? And nobody knew it. And you want me to be an encourager to them? Don't be a narcissist. Don't race for the door to the steakhouse, whatever it is. Stop and think. If I'm truly a part of the spiritual church, my thought will not be for me. But God, what would you have me to do? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these precious folks. I pray, Lord, that we would take the example of the early church and take it into our hearts, and may we see what you would have us to be as a church, and may we see what role we can play as individuals in